Very good morning, and I greet you once again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to only one verse for our consideration this morning as we study the book of Ephesians. We are now coming to the close of our study of the wonderful epistle, the epistle to the Ephesians, just one verse, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. Are you a Christian? If your answer is yes, and you are very sure by the grace and mercies of God that you are truly born again in Christ, then ask yourself one very simple question. Why am I still on this earth? Because as a Christian, instantaneously, we have been transformed from being an enemy of God to a child of God. And that means instantaneously we are already fit for heaven. That is why Jesus said to the thief who was crucified with him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." The moment you die, you will enter paradise. That's heaven. So that means all of us are already fit for heaven. So why didn't God bring us to heaven after salvation? What is God's reason for putting us here on this earth? For giving to us decades of time on this earth? What is the purpose? What is the point? Because this world, as you can see from the next few verses, which we are going to study in the next few Lord's Day, by God's grace and God willing, it is a dangerous world. As you can see from verse 11, there will be the wiles of the devil. The cunning devices of the evil one will abound. Why would God put us in such a dangerous world when we are already fit for heaven? There must be a divine purpose that you and I must not forget. God loved you and me when we were His enemies. Now that we are His children, He is a loving Heavenly Father, just like you and I who are parents. You know you will never deliberately put your children in harm's way. You and I want to put our children and make sure they're always in safety. If there is any danger, we will warn them and we will tell them to be careful. This world is a dangerous place. There are a lot of evil people out there to trick you, to snare you, to endanger you. You've got to be wise. Make sure you're careful who your friends are. If you join the wrong group, they will lead you in the wrong direction and your whole life could be ruined. And so we do our best to warn our children, to tell them, keep them in safety. How much more our loving Heavenly Father? He wants to keep us safe because the purpose for you and me to remain on earth is to tell people about Christ. How to tell people about Christ other than with our lips? That means do so with your lips. And evidence what you say from your mouth by a life of holiness. That's what it means. What you say about the Lord Jesus Christ from the Bible can be made null and void, can have a terrible negative impact if your life is not a life of holiness. If you're a liar, you're a deceiver, and you are full of carnality. And then you go to work and then you tell your colleagues about how God loves you and how Jesus Christ died for you and how you are also a Christian. And then you look at your life. Monday to Friday, he examined your life for the past 6 months, 12 months. And then all he sees is just a carnal, so-called professing Christian. Your words not only will not have any impact, but will now have a very terrible, terrible stumbling impact. He thinks that all Christians are like you, hypocrites, say one thing and do another. Now that is what Satan wants us to become. Satan, please understand, he is not trying to take away your salvation. He can't. What he wants to take away from us is our testimony. If you are truly born again, God has already assured us in Romans chapter 8 and in many other Bible verses, nothing can separate us from the love of God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And so therefore, you can never lose your salvation if you are truly born again in Christ. However, when your knowledge of the Bible is weak, He can make you doubt your own salvation. And because he knows that if he succeeds in making you and me doubt our salvation, then you will be rendered useless for him in witness, because you will walk around where your face will be like a dried up prune, a sunboy. Right? How can the joy of the Lord, how can the Christian look like this? Like the sun has set. Every day you wake up, it's like a storm is hanging over your head. And so you walk around moody and long face. The joy of the Lord has been taken away from you because you have been made to doubt your salvation, because your salvation is more of a feeling rather than it is deeply anchored in God's truth. That's why for the church Bible study, we have been studying different aspects of the doctrine of salvation, the first principle doctrine, to make sure that all of us have a proper understanding of all the aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ to secure and to anchor our faith. Now, that's what it means to be strong in the Lord. Where your faith and your life is anchored in God's truth, not on some whimsical feelings and emotions. When I feel good, then I feel safe. When I don't feel good, I don't feel safe. You cannot go through life as God's witness like a yo-yo. And that's why it is so important for us to realize and to understand what we are fighting against and what our enemies are like. And so God knows. And so God wants us to be prepared. God knows how dangerous this world is. God knows that your salvation is safe. But what you need to protect and defend is not your salvation, that is up to God. Because our salvation is all of God's work. Not one tiny little bit is from us. And therefore, God is all powerful. Therefore, our salvation is safe and secure. But our witness is human responsibility. God will equip us with everything that we need to succeed. The moment you are born again, He has given to us the love of God, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, Romans 5:5. To now, God has given to us a very wonderful divine motive that we never had before. Now we have this. So with this new motive, God says, you go out and you serve. He knows. Not only that, God also gave us the indwelling of the Spirit of God that you and I may understand spiritual things. So the Holy Spirit now indwells us to help us appreciate and understand the Word of God, because without this Holy Spirit helping us to illumine us to understand God's Word, we can't. So God is now telling us, I am putting you into a dangerous world, and I know I'm putting you in harm's way, but you are not going in there naked, unprepared. And so God says, I want you to put on the whole armor of God. And so the first thing you have to bear in mind is this. The armor is there, given to every child of God. And so God says, either you put it on or you leave it off. It's up to us. Human responsibility. Now remember what is at stake. If you are truly born again, what is at stake is not your salvation. It's your testimony. It's how you live. Your words. Your dressing, your life, your conduct, your witness in all areas of your life. If you are married with children, then you have a family life. If you're not married, you live with your mom and dad, you have siblings, your family life, our family life. That area, our witness. Church witness, work witness, school witness, everywhere we go, our witness is going to be crucial. That will come under assault. That will come under attack. And that's why God says, the armor is in front of every believer. The question is, do you want to put it on? To put it on literally means to sink into a garment. You and I know what put it on means, right? That's what we do. We come with our garments on. That's what we do. You put it on to protect yourself. Just like every army, there is a body armor. God says, you go out into the battlefield, you put on the right armor. When King David, or before he was a king, he was a young boy standing before Goliath. And the king said, all right, I approve. You represent Israel. You go and fight this giant. But let me lend you my armor. And so David tried it on. And it was an ill fit. It was too huge, too big, too clumsy, too cumbersome. He says, I can't fight with this. And so he went, dressed as he was. And then all he did was to pick up 5 stones and use his sling. Then he told Goliath, you come to me with all your weapons of war, your armament. I come to you in the name of Jehovah. David knew it was a spiritual warfare. He had always put on this spiritual armor. You know what the spiritual armor is? The piece by piece will be given to us from verse 13 onwards. It is spiritual. It is not carnal. You have to put it on. You cannot tell yourself, I don't need it. If you don't need it, then what do you use to be a godly witness for Christ? What do you use? If you do not have your armor on, we are talking about spiritual, not physical. The battle between David and Goliath was spiritual, not physical, even though it was a stone that was used. David knew that it was God's name and God's honor that was at stake. God's name and God's honor is now at stake in your life. I can't live for you. I can't put it on. It's my armor. I got to put it on for myself. You have to put it on yourself. It's your armor. And the injunction is for each and every one of us to put it on. Because Satan will target you. When you are not born again, he doesn't care for you because you are on his side. But once you become a child of God, you are now on God's side. And the more you want to witness, the more he will target you. And the more you don't want to do anything, he will leave you alone. Because he knows that you're already a bad witness. The moment you call yourself a Christian, the moment you are baptized by open public declaration, by water baptism, that I am a child of God, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior, I am a Christian. Then you are basically telling people everywhere you go, look at my life, you will see Christ. Look at how I live. Listen to how I speak. Watch how I dress. See the places I go to. See the places I don't go to. You're going to find Christ in every area and aspect of my life. That's what it means. And Satan says, I'm going to target him. I'm going to get him. And I'm going to watch and wait like a roaring lion seeking at any time. I'm going to pounce on him. The moment he slipped, I'm going to get him. And you think by sheer willpower, you can tackle the evil one? You think by your experience that you have gleaned through so many years of living that you're going to be smarter than him? How long, pray tell, have you been on earth? Learning about all the things and the philosophies of this earth. How long? Even if you are 100, you are nothing compared to Satan. He was there right from the very beginning of time when Adam and Eve was in the Garden of Eden before the fall. The serpent. He had thousands and thousands of years to master every crooked, evil, sinful way. And you think that by your experience you can outwit him? Satan is so good and so cunning, he can make you and me do the will of Satan, but make us think that we are doing the will of God. That's how good he is. And that's what many of us have become if we do not know God's word. You look at the Apostle Peter before Jesus Christ was crucified. He boasted that he will never deny the Lord Jesus Christ. He boasted and said that I'm prepared to go all the way and even die with Christ. He denied the Lord 3 times. And then in selfishness, when Jesus Christ told the disciples, I'm going to leave you. He says, don't go, stay behind, we need you. Get thee behind me, Satan. Peter didn't even know that his selfish desire for Jesus Christ to stay on earth was in direct contradiction against the will of the Heavenly Father for Jesus Christ to go to the cross. He says, don't go. We want you to stay behind. We love you. We are so comfortable and so secure with you present with us. Don't go to the cross. He had become a pawn and a tool of Satan without realizing it. That's why Jesus rebuked him so sternly. Get thee behind me, Satan. That's how cunning Satan is. And if you and I think that we can do the work of God without putting on the armor of God, we are fools. We are foolish. We have the greatest armor for us to use to protect ourselves, given by God himself to do the work of God on this earth, and we say to God, no need. No need. You look at our national service young men. They go into battlefield. They know that if they get killed, if they get hurt, it's all over. They don't want to get injured. And so if you are a tank driver, you get into the tank and they try to protect you inside the tank with all kinds of armament. If you're a foot soldier, they give you all kinds of armament to put on to keep you safe. You look at the police, they wear body armor. Why? Because the police, they want to keep their policemen safe. The army, they want to keep their soldiers safe. They're our soldiers, our men. You want to give them all the best that you can afford to protect them, that they may finish and accomplish the duties and tasks that you have assigned to them. How much more our Heavenly Father in the spiritual realm? And if you say, no thank you, we don't need, that is not only foolishness, that is arrogance. And you're going to fail, guarantee. And you're going to stumble and fall. And what will be the cost? The cost would be you have brought shame to the name of Christ. And then all those around you, when they look at the way that you live, they are going to think that Jesus Christ is exactly like what you have become, carnal. Full of sin, full of carnality, full of vices, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life characterize you, and you call yourself Christian. And what will happen to them? They're going to despise Christ. And when they despise Christ because of your terrible testimony, they're going to die in sin. And they're going to end up in hell forever and ever and ever. Is that what you want to do to the people that God sent into your life? Because that will be the outcome. Then you do not put on the armor of God. It is readily available and given to every one of us without exception. The question is, do you want it or do you not want it? You put it on. Now remember, there is no put off. This armor of God that will protect us, keep us safe, secure. And we're going to talk more about the pieces of this armor, because they are not, as you know, material. They are all spiritual. And that's what this church, that's what Christian fellowship, that's what everything, every ministry in this church is supposed to do. To help us all put on and keep the armor on for the rest of our lives, day in and day out. And the Bible calls it the whole armor, not bits and pieces. The whole armor. Put on the whole armor of God. You don't pick and choose which part you want to protect. God says every part of you, you must protect. Any soldier in any army, if they want to pick and choose which pieces of the armor to put on, it's going to be disastrous. Disastrous. I only want to protect my chest. I don't want to protect my leg. Your legs get all shot off, shot to pieces. What good are you? You can't move. You're crippled. I don't want to protect my arms, but then you can't fight. I don't want to protect my head, then you're finished. You must put the helmet on. Every part of it is called the panoply, the complete armor. Any armor that you put on only in parts and in pieces, you might as well don't put it on. Because that will be your weakness, your Achilles heel, that part that is exposed. Every part of you, the armor of God must be put on. Every piece. Your home life must be protected by this armor. Don't neglect it. Don't pretend to be so holy and godly in church. But then at home, you are disobedient, you are not cooperative, you are cantankerous, you are rude. You put the armor on everywhere you go. Every area of your life must be protected by this armor. You don't pretend to be a hypocrite out in the world. You are dressed differently, you are dressed immodestly, you go to places that you know will shame the name of Christ, but because the church people do not know, you think you are safe. The person that you are most concerned with is not in this congregation. It's in heaven. You think God doesn't know? God knows. Then why doesn't he snap me from heaven by a lightning and punish me? Because God is merciful. God could strike any one of us dead at any time Because he has already set the standard in the church. When you study the early church, Ananias and Sapphira, the first sin inside the church. What happened to them? Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? They dropped it. A few hours later, after they carried the body of the husband away, the wife came in. Are all these that you have given from the sale of your property? She said, yes, that's again a lie. She too dropped it, and she too was carried out. God knows. God knows your heart and my heart more than you could ever, ever imagine. That's why the person that you should be most concerned with is God. Don't hide from Him. He knows. That's why every area of our lives must have the armor on. Don't only have the armor on Sunday where you walk around presenting yourself as very holy. Because once you have the armor on, that's what will emanate from you, holiness. That's what it means. The armor is to keep this image of Jesus Christ, which is holiness. How do we know that? Because God says, be ye holy as I am holy. Holiness simply means get rid of sin in your life. That's what it means. Get rid of sin in your life. Because your sin will catch up to you and you will be found out. And He will watch and wait and watch and wait until you are at the height where He could do the greatest damage to the cause of Christ. And He will expose your transgression and you're going to fall from the greatest height. The higher you go, the louder the bang. You all know that. It's common sense. And that's what He wants. Because when the bang is loud, the image of Christ is destroyed, more lives are ruined, more will join Him in the lake of fire, and that's what His agenda is. And God says, you cannot help Him. You must not help Him by holding on to your sin. Because everyone who knows you are holding on to your sin, you are stumbling that person, and that person's faith and his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ continues to be damaged by you. Two persons quarrel. One party refused to forgive. Even that part, the other party says, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. And you can't forgive. Because an unforgiving spirit is one of the best weapon of Satan that he can use against us. Why do you think this forgiveness is such a great emphasis in the Bible? You all know Matthew 6, right? The Lord's Prayer. You and I know that the Lord's Prayer has many aspects. Which aspect of the Lord's Prayer did Jesus Christ give specific, special mention after the word Amen? Do you know what that is? You turn to Matthew 6 and you see for yourself. There's so many aspects of the Lord's Prayer. You know that. And we stop at the Amen in verse 13 of Matthew 6. But before the Lord Jesus Christ continue with the next aspect, which is verse 16, that is with reference to fasting, Jesus singled out one particular aspect of the Lord's Prayer for special mention, because He knows that this will be the believer's greatest struggle. What is verse 14 and verse 15? Please memorize these two verses as well, even as we have memorized the Lord's Prayer. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So out of all the items mentioned in the Lord's Prayer, why did Jesus Christ single out this one? Right? Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Every aspect is important, we know that. But this one is perhaps the most difficult. This is the one that even for believers, God knows that it will jeopardize our ability to bear a godly witness, an unforgiving heart. Why? Why is Jesus Christ so emphatic when a person refuses to forgive other persons? God says, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Why? Is this a kind of a tit for tat from God's perspective? No. Do you know why? It's explained in Matthew 18. You see, what is the reason why you refuse to forgive? Pray tell. You are hurt. Your pride is hurt. Your ego is hurt. Your wound is so deep that no matter what the person say to you, you will never forgive? What is the problem with that? The problem is this. You have received the forgiveness from God if you are a Christian. And you know what's it like to have God forgiving you of all your sins. And what was the price? What was the cost for you to receive forgiveness from God the Father? It cost Jesus Christ's life's blood. The blood of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, had to pay on the cross of Calvary in order for you and for me to have all our sins forgiven by God forever. Not with gold, not with silver. You and I pay nothing. It was by God's grace and mercy. Jesus Christ came down from heaven to take on the form of a man, even that of a servant, and he went all the way to die on the cross for you and for me. That was the price. And if you have truly experienced this forgiveness from God, and you know what the price was, and that was Jesus Christ's life's blood, how can you say to someone else on earth who says sorry to you, and you say, I cannot forgive you? That means there is something on earth or someone on earth that is more precious to you than the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why God says, you don't understand the forgiveness that I have given to you. It cost me my Son's life's blood, my only begotten Son. How dare you say after I have forgiven you that when another person who says sorry to you and you can forgive him and you refuse? Then how can you expect me to forgive you? God says, you don't understand forgiveness. Because forgiveness always hurts. Forgiveness is not sweeping the sin under the carpet. It means somebody got to pay for something. So if the person hurts you, you forgive. What does that mean? You pay the pain. The person slap you in the face, and you feel the pain, and you feel the humiliation, and the person say, I am so sorry. You don't slap him back. You say, yes, I forgive you. What does that mean? That means you bear the pain. You bear the humiliation. And you say to him, never mind, it's okay. I will bear it. I will take it. It's okay. What gets hurt? Your pride. More often than not, the pride is often what stands in the way. God says, you put on the whole armor of God and you don't let this pride of yours be the little chink in your armor where Satan will penetrate and take advantage of, and his fiery darts will pierce right through your heart and your testimony for the Lord will be shattered. Isn't that true? As long as you remain at odds with that person, that person's faith and his testimony or her testimony is in your hands. And it is your fault. Because the person comes to you and says sorry and you refuse to forgive. It's your fault. And God will say to you, when you ask me to forgive, God will say to you, but what about you? What about you? You want me to forgive you? I will forgive you. But you must learn to forgive that person too. Because the price that person has hurt you is only your ego. But the price that I have to pay to forgive you is my Son's life's blood, and he is perfect. That's why God says, you put on the whole armor of God, and no aspect of your life, no relationship in your life is bearing a false witness for Christ, a wrong witness for Christ, that Jesus Christ is an unforgiving Savior. That's what you send out if you do not forgive. Wherever you are, whoever you are, that's what it means by the whole armor of God. No area of your life must bring shame to the name of our Savior. And you protect the image of Jesus Christ well everywhere you go. Don't let pride stand in the way. What is pride? Pride is basically your face, your name. What is so great and so big about our face? Yeah, you get hurt. We all get hurt all the time. And you and I hurt people, we get hurt in the process. And then what? You go around hurting people, you go around moping and murmuring and complaining. I'm so hurt, I'm so hurt. All of us are hurt, and we all hurt people in the process. You know who are the people who can accept whatever hurt? People who know that they are nothing. Because people who are nobody gets hurt all the time. They will sit always at the last place. They're always at the last person in the queue. Because they know they are nobodies. They don't expect anything from anyone. They don't expect any promotion. They don't expect any recognition because they know they are nothing. People are hurt because they think they are some big shot. They are hurt because somebody parked in their parking lot. They're hurt because nobody greeted them. They're hurt. They're so easily hurt. Why? Because they think they're somebody. But in Christ, you really think you are somebody? If you're somebody, why do you need Christ? Why do you need Christ to approach God if you think you're such a big shot? Jesus says, you want to come to me, you must know that you are a nobody. And you will forever be a nobody except a Christian, except what I do in your life. You cannot serve God if you think you are a big shot. Moses tried. He thought that he was the prince of Egypt, brought up in the courts of the palace of Pharaoh. I am now ready to deliver the Hebrews, the Jews, out of Egypt. I am the Savior. He tried. And he fell flat on his face, and God had to spend 40 years of his life to chip away every ounce of self-confidence and every ounce of pride in Moses. And then at the end, when he was 80 years old, God says, now my servant is ready. And so God called him. You go to Pharaoh now and you tell him to let my people go. His reply, who am I? Who am I to go to Pharaoh? Before that, yes, I will go to Pharaoh. But now who am I? You are right. And that's why God said to Moses, you don't go to Pharaoh in your name, and that's why you are a nobody. You always remember you're nobody. Now you go in my name. I am the Lord. It's not who you are, it's who I am, Moses, that you do my work. And that's why God says the same to us. You want to do my work? Go in the name of Christ, not in your own name. You go in your own name, you're going to fall flat on your face. You put on the whole armor of God, not the armor of your own design and concoction. You're going to fail. And Satan will laugh at you, and Satan will mock you, and Satan will be so happy clapping hands as you go into the battlefield with your own armor on. Your ego, your money, your pride, your education, your titles, your accolades. And you go there and thinking that now you're going to save the church. Satan will cheer you on. Carry on, carry on. Go and go. And what will people see? They're going to see you. And Satan knows that your name is not going to save any soul. Only the name of Christ that can save a soul out of hell and into heaven. You go in your name, people will see you. Yeah, people think you're very smart, very clever, you. But what name do you carry that can save a soul out of sin, death, and hell? Nothing. That's why don't go in your own name. Go in the name of Christ. That means the whole armor of God. That means you must die to self daily. Keep on dying to self. So that whatever hurt and pain that you go through, I will forgive. I will forgive, because this is going to be the greatest Achilles heel in your life and in my life. Our pride cannot forgive. And you walk around mopey. You know how David described his walking around in Psalm 32? You know how he described when he refused to confess his sin, he kept quiet? This is his testimony. And I hope this is how you feel if you refuse to forgive people. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, that means when I refused to repent, when I hold on to my sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He felt like an old man, even though he was a young man, because his soul was like a full of dry bones. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into drought of summer. Until he acknowledges his sin, and then everything changed. If you hold on to sin, and you don't even feel like David, you don't feel anything, then you're probably not born again. If you hold on to sin and you do not confess and you keep silent, David's experience was dryness in his soul. You should feel lousy, you should feel terrible, because you know you're not right with God. How can you be right with man? And if you want to fake and pretend that all is well with your soul, when you know in your heart of hearts that you are not, fix it. Don't pretend anymore. It is not good for you. It is not good for the cause of Christ. It is not good for everybody who you refuse to accept when they say sorry to you. And when you hurt people, you say sorry. And don't let pride stand in the way. Sincerely, truly, every minute that you waste in not confessing your sin, it's a minute of bad testimony. And that minute of testimony will be etched in your eternal timeline forever. And every day, it will be one day wasted where it will be a day of bad testimony. If it's 1 week, 1 week of bad testimony. If it's 1 month, 1 year, it will be characterized by bad testimony because you refuse to get rid of transgression. Put on the whole armor of God. Because if you don't, you know what is waiting for you. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil is there, knocking at your door all the time. Every area of your life, he will knock, knock, knock. Non-stop. You know the meaning of the word wiles? You ever heard of the word method? That's the word, method. The wiles of the devil. The methods of the devil. That's what it means. That's what it means. Method. It's not going to be a haphazard attack. He's going to attack you methodical, very carefully, step by step. He will plot, he will plan. He knows, he will try. He will seduce you. He will seduce you with luxury. He will seduce you with money because he will try and see whether you are the type who will love money, love luxury. And if you do, he will keep on feeding you in that direction until you become useless. If you are not the kind, then he will threaten you. He will try to take things away from you because there are only two kinds of persecution. Sorry, two kinds of temptation. Seduction, add more things. Persecution, take things away, right? That's it. That's it. Add more things, luxury. Because by having more things, you think that you are well with your soul because you accumulated so much wealth in your life, you are already backslidden. The deceitfulness of riches, that's how Jesus calls it. If you are not the kind where you live a very ascetic life, you are not easily affected by luxury, then he will try the other method, persecution, subtraction. He'll take away whatever it takes to stumble you. It could be your health, it could be your loved ones, it could be your job, whatever it is, he will try until he succeeds. You don't let him succeed. He will find out what you are like. He will seduce, he will persecute, add or subtract. That's what he will do, and he will do it methodically. He will try church life. He will try your home life. He will try every area of your life that you have an affection for. The moment you have an affection for someone or something, when that someone or something is not according to Holy Scriptures, is taken away from you, you feel the pain. And once you feel the pain, every aspect of your life will turn, will be affected. He knows. If I'm serving well in the church and I have family problems at home, you think I still walk around as if everything is well with my soul? That is a heavy burden in my heart because my family is at odds. If my family, I'm happy at home. My church life is also very happy. But if my problem is in FEBC, the Bible college that I care for, that I love, the ministry, you think I can still walk around as if everything is okay? Any area of my life that I have a care for, when it is jeopardized, when it comes under assault and attack by the evil one, it affects every part of me. Every part. He will do it methodically, bit by bit, step by step, until it works. That's why it has to be the whole armor of God that you must put on and you never take it off. Never. And then you will be able to stand. Stand what? Stand against him so that you will not cross the line into transgression, where you will lose your holiness. And if you ever stumble and fall, repent of your sin and come back to the sight of holiness. Remember, holiness is not sinless perfection. Even though holiness means getting rid of sin in your life. It may sound the same, but it is not the same. Perfection means you cannot sin. Holiness means I know I can still sin, but when I sin, I get rid of sin. That's holiness. And that's what God wants us, holiness. So if you have someone at home that you have offended and your home life is not good, and you can make a very good impact to heal the situation, take the first step. Don't let pride stand in the way. Just go and say, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. Make right. Don't let this minute be wasted with a strained relationship because both parties are hurt. Don't let any more minute be wasted because of pride to stand in the way. Just go to the person and say, I am sorry, truly with all my heart, for Jesus' sake. Do it. In the church, the same thing. In the ministry, the same thing. In the committees and all the fellowships, it's the same thing. I am sorry. Don't let Satan succeed in his methodical approach in tricking us, in ruining and taking away our godly testimony. That is what is at stake. And when the armor is not on, we are in trouble. When the armor is put on, the whole armor, you will stand. You will not fall. This is God's promise. Do you not want to stand? Remember, you and I, the moment we accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, we are already fit for heaven. Why are we not in heaven? Because God has a divine purpose for you, where your life is supposed to impact the lives of others for Christ. And God says, I know the world is dangerous. I give you this whole armor for you to put on so that the wiles of the devil, the methodical attack of the evil one will not succeed. So that at the end of your life, when it is time for me to call you home, you are found standing. Standing in the path of righteousness and characterized by holiness. So that your image of Jesus Christ would be very pleasing in the sight of God and man. So that when you leave this world, people will remember you. He lived a holy life. That's what God wants us to do for Him. Count it an honor and a privilege. Do it well for Jesus' sake. And so the question comes back. Are you a Christian? If you are a Christian, what the book of Ephesians have taught us concerning all the many different relationships, employer, employee, parent, child, husband, wife, all these are part and parcel of what it means to protect all these areas of your life and make them holy before God. Keep them strong in the Lord. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your patience and for Your long-suffering in dealing with all of us. If not for Your grace and Your mercies toward us, we will all be consumed. We know that. For we stumbled and we failed Thee time and time again. Forgive us, cleanse us, and grant to all of us truly a mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, that we may all learn to love one another, to learn to forgive one another, and to seek others' forgiveness in order that the evil one will not have a foothold in our witness and our testimony in our relationship one for another. Help us, O Lord, as Your children, to realize and understand what it means to receive forgiveness from Thee. And help us to show forgiveness to one another as an expression of our understanding of having received forgiveness from God Almighty, which costs Jesus Christ His life's blood. Pray, O Lord, that You will heal every relationships at home, in school, in places of work, and in the church, that we together may continue to serve Thee with joy and with gladness, knowing that one day we all were to stand before Thee to give an account of how we have lived this life of service for Thy glory. Help us. For Jesus' sake, hear us. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.